So Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And our second reading is our text for this morning, and that's from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6, reading verses 7 to 13. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider what Jesus is doing here in our text, help us to see and perceive your will. As we reflect on your word, to appreciate what you are doing within your church, through the proclamation of the gospel and through the ministry of those whom you send among us to lead us and to guide us. O Lord, may we see the work of Christ through them, but also among us as your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come this morning to Mark chapter 6, it wasn't planned, but providentially it's worked out that this morning we're going to consider Jesus' commissioning of the 12 disciples, how he starts building his church. And this afternoon, we're going to be considering honoring authority. And we're going to be dealing extensively today in these two sermons on the authority of God within the church. And understandably, that's a hot topic today. It wasn't planned, and I think you can see the Lord's providence in developing this. And I, as a pastor, I wouldn't have planned it, but in God's providence, this is where we've come to. And I think it's good that we spend some time and work through this morning and this afternoon the authority of God's work. And as we recognize this, we need to see from our text, particularly this morning, that Jesus' work, his authority, is an authority that unfolds, and his work unfolds according to a plan that has been established by the triune God. From eternity, he's had a purpose to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. And that began with creation and the promised communion that God gave to Adam and Eve, that if they would faithfully obey, then they could live in that eternal fellowship in God's kingdom with him. But they never arrived there. Sin got in the way. And it's not that they frustrated God's plan, because God's plan even accommodated that. And it worked in such a way that God would establish his kingdom in a different way. With the presence of sin, he would do so through the ministry of Jesus Christ, through his gift to the church. In the Old Testament, it was through Israel. That's what we've read in Ephesians, that God had proclaimed the coming of Christ and the presence of Christ and the work of Christ to establish his kingdom. That's why the Gentiles were without Christ. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. They were separate. They were distinct. They weren't part of God's specific plan to establish the kingdom of God. Israel was. But now in the New Testament, in the New Covenant era, this has included Gentiles. And God's work now is particularly through the apostles and the apostolic message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is laying the foundation of the church. And that foundation begins with this particular text this morning. If we think of Ephesians 2, verse 20, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus is starting to lay that foundation. Remember when we built this building, we had a working bee. A working bee, I think it was around the 1st of November, and then we removed all the furnishings and we put everything in the bulk store. And then we started worshiping at the Seventh-day Adventist building. We had a plan. The plan would unfold. Ultimately, the building would be demolished and then it would be rebuilt. And the rebuild would start with the foundations. That's what Jesus is starting here. Earlier, he had called the disciples to come and follow him. That was in chapter 3, to come and follow him. And the 12 are named there. And we recognize this was a rather unusual group of 12 men. They were politically different. They were culturally different. And they were socioeconomically different. And yet, Christ was going to unite them. And now he commissions them. He calls them to himself, and he sends them out two by two. And we can see here is the laying of the foundation of the church. He sends them out two by two. Now, two by two is an important idea. It's going to be filled out fuller in the book of Acts, but here we see two by two, and Deuteronomy 10 reminds us that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is to be established as true. And so Jesus sends his apostles out two by two to bear witness to him. To bear witness not only that Jesus is Jesus, but especially what Jesus is doing. And that's what's behind their message. They went and proclaimed that the people should repent. Now that, you recall, is something that Mark has touched on through this gospel. And it began with the preaching of John the Baptist. Repent and be baptized because the kingdom of God is at hand. And so what the apostles were doing, or the disciples were doing in this time, is they were going throughout Galilee, and they were going through the ministry of Jesus and through the commissioning of Jesus to go and call people to recognize that the king had arrived. And he was establishing his kingdom. And that kingdom would be found and would be known and would be recognized in the presence and the power of Jesus. I think it's really important that we maintain that through the Gospel of Mark and through our understanding of the New Testament. The kingdom of God is not a political entity. It's not a cultural entity. It's not something that we can pass the boundary of. It's a spiritual reality. A spiritual reality about the presence of Jesus and the power of Jesus. If you know those, you're aware of the kingdom of God. And Jesus starts to build his church. He's laying the foundations here with sending out the 12 to go and minister in his name. And he sends them with delegated authority, first of all, and with recognized urgency. That's the two things we're going to consider from God's word this morning, with delegated authority and with recognized urgency. Well, let me explain the first one, first of all. Delegated authority. Boys and girls, delegated authority is like what happens when mom and dad go away together. And they hire a babysitter. And you know what mom and dad say as they're leaving and the babysitter has arrived? Now you listen to the babysitter. Because they're there and they're going to tell us how you behave. What your parents have just done is they've delegated their authority as mom and dad to the babysitter. Now they haven't replaced themselves. They're still your mom and dad. But that babysitter is there in their place. And that's what Jesus does. The disciples are sent out. And this is his purpose. He sends them out, and he has this design. Jesus is unable to minister in his hometown, but he goes throughout the villages, and yet there's more urgency because the rest of Galilee needs to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants to reveal to all of Galilee that his kingdom is coming. And so he sends the disciples out, and here they're called the apostles. They're the sent ones. That's what an apostle was. He sends them. He wants to show the significance of God's grace in the spiritual realm. And Jesus sends them, and he sends them with authority, with the power of the work of Jesus Christ. And notice this authority. It functions in two realms. It's authority over unclean spirits, which reminds us of the spiritual contest that is taking place. But there's also the authority they have in the physical realm. They were able to anoint with oil and heal those who were sick. Jesus is using his disciples, he's commissioning his disciples, and he's sending his disciples with this delegated authority. He says, now I give you, and you go as my representatives with my power and with my presence throughout Galilee to announce the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he is calling sinners, and so they proclaim that the people should repent. Turn from your trust in everything else and turn to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this to happen, it's important for us to see that Jesus gave this authority. They didn't have it in and of themselves. They weren't by nature good speakers and talented individuals. Notice what our text says. He gave them authority. It always proceeds by grace. The qualifications of the disciples for this work was this gift that Jesus gave. He has shown this sort of authority, this spiritual and this physical authority. That's what the first five chapters of Mark have been about. That Jesus is the one endowed by the Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit, with authority over demons so that they recognize him and they flee, with authority over all physical maladies, with authority over, that's what we concluded with in Mark chapter 5, with authority even over death. No one has been like this before. But now what he does is he gives this authority to the 12. When the 12 would have, of course, included Judas Iscariot. You see, it's not the character of the men. It's the good gift of the Messiah. Jesus' design is to show his character in his gift. He is the king. And this authority is delegated. Notice what that means. It means what I said about the babysitter. Mom and dad don't cease being mom and dad. Jesus' power, his ability, his authority isn't diminished when he distributes this authority to the disciples. He still remains the king. He always and ever will be the king. And it originates with him, not with the disciples. And the disciples were to minister in this way and to recognize that their authority wasn't something that they had cultivated in themselves, but they'd received it as a gift from the king. That they would always recognize, no, it wasn't their power. It was the power of the one whom they represented. Even later, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, remember when Peter and John are going to the temple and they heal the lame man? And they're examined by the Sanhedrin because they want to know, where did you get this power? And they said, oh, the power doesn't reside in us. The power is in the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which men may be saved. It's a Christ-derived, God-delegated authority that caused the disciples to go out and to heal and to cast out demons. But Mark puts in something significant as he introduces us as they're going out. They went out and proclaimed. They went out and preached. That's just like Jesus. That Jesus' ministry primarily was to announce and to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God, to pronounce and proclaim the gospel. And the signs and the wonders were given simply to confirm the reality of what was being taught. And here the disciples go out and they preach. And the word used for preaching is the word used for ambassadors. They went out to speak on behalf of the king. And one of the more confronting messages that they had was this call to repentance. The way the gospel works is it's not just the glad tidings that the king has come. Oh, it is that. But the glad tidings of the presence and the power of the king is the reality that you don't measure up. That if you do not repent and turn from your sins, this king is going to come with destruction in his hand. And you need to turn. And the disciples went out into the highways. Remember, this was the very message that Jesus proclaimed in his hometown, which caused them to say, oh no, Jesus, who do you think you are? There's no way. We remember you growing up. They are ambassadors speaking on behalf of Jesus. That's what we read as our assurance of pardon, where Paul says it most clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We implore you on behalf of Christ. It's as though God is making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. The King has come. And the king is calling. You see, they weren't coming with their own message, with their own opinions. They were coming on behalf of the king. And they were saying, he's here. Repent and believe. Yield and surrender to him. This authority is the gift of grace. It's the gift of God. Not only was Jesus laying the foundation, but notice what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 17, that Jesus was right there with the apostolic ministry, with the proclamation of the gospel. He came and preached peace to you. There can be peace between you and God through our Lord, through the King, Jesus Christ. And the ambassadors are called to come and make that known and to preach with that authority as the authority of God's word. But we also recognize this morning, painfully so, that it occurs with a discipline that is administered. But it's administered not by our authority, not by our character, but in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, where there is faithfulness to His word and to His mission, those under His authority may and must speak up for Him. Be His representatives, be His ambassadors with His authority to call all men to repentance and faith in the King. For that is where the presence and power of the King is shown. So that's what we recognize. In the church, as Christ lays this foundation, there is the delegated authority. But also, secondly, there's the recognized urgency. Recognized urgency, there's a haste that is needed. Two ways in which this urgency is shown, that they needed to recognize that the time was short. One of those ways was the lack of provisions that Jesus said to the disciples, that they could take only what Jesus allowed. Don't take bread. Don't take a bag. Don't take money in your belts. Wear sandals. Not two tunics, only one. Because you are going to be completely dependent on those who received the message and those who supported the message. You see, Jesus sends them out as sheep among wolves, into a hostile environment, sure. There's a spiritual hostility that will be raged against the disciples, absolutely. But also with a physical dependence. An awareness that they needed the King to open the hearts. They needed the work of God and His grace to open the hands of those to whom they ministered. And they would depend on those who received and supported the message, as those who received and supported the message recognized the messengers and said, "We are so glad you have made known to us the gospel of Jesus Christ." So that's one way the urgency is recognized in our text. Take no provisions for your support. I think it's a unique exclusion. I'm thankful it's a unique exclusion that I can have two coats, extra pairs of shoes, some extra money. I think it's a unique exclusion for this time because it reminds the disciples you are urgently dependent. And there's an urgency in your mission. It's not a long-term endeavor. It's a short-term endeavor because Jesus recognizes His time on this earth is limited. Later, the apostles themselves, Peter would even take his wife with him. And they would have their provisions. So this is a short-term endeavor. That's one way the urgency is recognized. There's another way the urgency is recognized. It's in the warning. It's a warning that's given. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. If any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. It's a warning to those who will not listen, a warning to those who will not yield, a warning to those who will not believe. If there is no reception of those whom Jesus sends, the dust is to be shaken off. Jesus warns in the parallel account in Matthew chapter 10 that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those who despise the ministry of Jesus sent ones. Can you imagine that? Sodom and Gomorrah, the archetypical sign of condemnation and judgment for their immoral living. But Jesus says to ignore the gospel, to despise the message and the messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ is perilous to your existence. There's an urgency. Today is the day of salvation. Today the King is calling. Surrender, yield to me. Turn and live. Because without that, you are under condemnation. There can be no halfway house in the kingdom of God. And that urgency continues as God calls us this morning to follow Him. Because the King has come, and the foundation is laid, and the kingdom is being built. But now let us conclude as we consider the many different ideas. But think particularly this morning, in light of the many different ideas of how you relate to Jesus. How you relate to Jesus. There's a lot of different ideas. I think our text is focusing on one particular way. How do you relate to the gospel message and messengers? Not just the preacher, but those with authority given by Christ, the elders, the deacons. The place of office within the church, that there is an official ministry that needs to take place, because this is, after all, the ministry of Christ. There are many ways of thinking about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. But one of the important ones from our text this morning. And one of the important ones for Jesus is to recognize the way we receive those who have been delegated with His authority, not their authority, His authority. The office bearers of the church. Now we need to recognize that the authority of the office bearers, just like the authority of the disciples, is not absolute. It's not an authority in and of themselves. It's an authority that is regulated and constrained and controlled by the purposes of Jesus. A representative of Jesus may not say more than Jesus has said and may not say less than Jesus has said. And as we reflect upon this, we recognize that this is a way that Jesus is functioning and showing His work and His grace among us. It's one of His gifts that He has given to us. And I'd like us to think about that, particularly through the coming week, as next Sunday we're going to be choosing office bearers. What goes through your mind when you think about the idea of choosing office bearers? Do we import what we do in the world into the church? Because that is not what is happening. In the world, we vote for our representatives, those who will take our position, those whom we get along with, those whose positions we appreciate. What we are doing in the election of office bearers is not electing representatives in the church, representatives of our position, representatives of those with whom we get along. In fact, what we pray about with regard to the election, those who are qualified are those who are presented to us as nominees. That's why there's the request. If there's any lawful objection that you think these men are disqualified from representing Christ, you need to talk with the elders about that. They're all qualified. They're all worthy. So what are we asking for? What are we doing? What we're doing is we're asking God, God, use the process. Use the regular process of the votes of the congregation to appoint the men of your choosing. Christ, work here in the kingdom. Work here amongst us as we seek to discern your will. So that we can be assured by your will, by your work, through us, that these men are lawfully called of God to represent Christ in our midst. That is one aspect, the representatives of Christ. But now we also need to recognize that being aware of the delegated authority that is found in the office bearers also needs to be a protection for you. Because the authority is not theirs, it's Christ's. And what happens, as it does happen, that those in office overstep their boundaries and misuse their authority, you can appeal to the King. And you can appeal not only to the King, but you can appeal to His Word and say, listen, does this fit with the Word, what you are doing, what you are saying? People, please be doing this with your pastor. Be like the Bereans who are searching the Word of God to make sure that the things that are being said are true. You have this appeal. Use it. Do you know what parents do after they've had a night out and the babysitter has taken care of the children? What's the thing they ask in the morning? How did it go last night? They're concerned. How did the babysitter do? Was it good? Did it go well? How did you do? They heard that report from the babysitter already. They just want to hear what's going on with you. Don't you think the King wants to hear from you? He's in control. Now we need to push this just a little bit further, though. Because in Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority, not just the authority within the church, but authority in the world, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This isn't just authority like he exercised in Galilee. It's not just the authority that he exercised in Israel. It's not just the authority in the church. It's all authority. In light of this, what is the responsibility of the church? What is the mission of the church? What is the calling of the church? What is our responsibility? In light of all authority being given to Christ, the authority over the nations, the authority over our nations, our calling is the same as that of the disciples, to go and to preach the gospel of God's kingdom, to call sinners to repentance and faith, because our King sits enthroned on high. And to wage war, not with fleshly weapons, not with the weapons of this world, but with the authority of Jesus, with the Word of God, and to demolish strongholds. And what was it that allowed the disciples to stand? We hear this in Acts. As they were sent with the presence of the Holy Spirit, they were a people of prayer. That when Peter was arrested and released by the angel, he went back to the home, and there the people were gathered praying, praying. They were a people of prayer and a people who recognized they had a message of life to tell to those who were dying. Such a force, people of God, such a force. I know we're in the minority. I know we're in a post-Christian environment. But such a force will topple the kingdoms of this world. Because that is the way. That is the way that Jesus builds his church. With a delegated authority and a recognized urgency, Jesus continues that mission today. Amen.